If you would, open your Bibles to Psalms chapter 40. Psalms 40. So we've been in this book of Psalms for a while now. By God's grace, we're at chapter 40. Next week, we'll be in 46. So I'm skipping a chunk, and I'm getting ready to tell you why. If you felt like there's a theme in the Psalms we've been going over, there has been. The biggest part of the beginning of Psalms is David's, as title of some of them, complaint to God. It's these crying out to God for help in neediness and in despair almost. And so we have learned, just like particularly the last two sermons, about waiting upon the Lord. About waiting upon the Lord. But I want to show you something. I just want to go through a group of verses that we have gone over that speak of waiting. Psalms 25:3 says, "Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame." Two verses later in 25:5, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." 25:1, "May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." 27:14, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." In Psalms 31:24, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." Psalms 33, verse 20, "Our soul waits for the Lord." Psalms 37:7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him." 37:9, "For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." 37:34, "Wait for the Lord and keep His way." Psalms 38:15, "But for you, O Lord, do I wait." In Psalms 39:7, last week, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." So you see this theme of David's prayers about waiting upon the Lord. That's the hard part of faith. Praying for something, believing you're going to receive it, and then waiting patiently for it. It's excruciating. We talked about that way. It's excruciating to wait a week when you need an answer today, or a year, or 10 years, or 70 years. So some of you have prayed for your spouses, for your children, for their salvation, for your body that's been aching. To wait years and years is hard to do. It feels like, as we've learned in these sermons, that we are set apart from God, that God is distant, that God is silent, that God is angry, and all those things could be true. But what do we do when He shows up? What do we do when the waiting is over? What's the next step? I'm glad you asked. Psalms 40, verses 1 through 17. If you would, rise. This helps our bodies and our minds remember that there's a big difference between His word and mine. So we're going to stand for His. This is to the choir master, and it is a psalm of David. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering, you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say, Aha! Aha! But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And may those who love your salvation say continually, Great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, would your name be made great and seen as holy this morning. Father, I pray in the name of your Son and through His power and through His work. And I ask, Father, that you would send us the Helper to guide us, to teach us from your Word, that you might be exalted and we might be helped. Father, we need not only the forgiveness of our sins, but Father, we need protected from the evil one who would just distract us in any way possible from focusing on your Word and your truth through your Spirit this morning. And Father, we need you to help us to fight against our own temptations that would distract us. Father, we want all the glory and honor and power to belong to you, because you are the only one worthy of it. Oh God, help us. We are unable to do this apart from you, but we believe you have given us a helper to guide us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So I just want to look at four things this morning that we can learn from Psalms 40 about what we should do when God does show up. We've spoken often about waiting and waiting, not giving up, trusting in the Lord, hoping in the Lord, believing the promises. But this psalm starts off with, I waited patiently, and He inclined to me, and He heard my cry, and He drew me up. This psalm starts off with, I waited, and He delivered me. All these waitings and cryings and waitings and struggles, God delivered David out of. And he writes a song for the people of God to sing for when they have been delivered. And that's what's one of the beauties about the book of song, the Psalms, which is a group of songs in your Bible that God gave us to sing, is it covers all our different trials and struggles, all our different temptations, all our emotions. If we lose a loved one, we can go to the Psalms and there's something we can sing. We have a newborn child, there's something we can sing. We wake up, there's something we can sing. We go to bed, there's something we can sing and pray. God has provided His Word for us. And when we feel like we're in a desert, wandering in the dark with wolves about to kill us, we've been going through those Psalms and what that feels like. But when the sun comes up and we've been delivered, here is a psalm that helps us. And so four things I want to look at. And the first one is, we praise Him. We praise Him is one of the things we do when we have been delivered. This is a song that David wrote for the congregation to sing. He, as their leader, represents them. His deliverance. So when he says, I've been delivered, he is saying Israel has been delivered. When the king is the leader of your army and he's victorious, that means every peasant and pauper in the country is victorious. And so he is saying that he has delivered me. And so we boast in the Lord. You see in verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud. Other people were tempted, as we remember, to trust in horses and chariots, not us. We trusted in the name of the Lord our God. So after the victory is won by the Lord our God, we will boast in the Lord our God. We did not turn to the proud. We are happy, blessed is the man. So we praise him. First off, we praise him for his work, and we see this in the first few verses. I waited patiently, so he inclined to me and he heard my cry, and he drew me up from the pit of destruction. David is painting a picture of a man in a pit of destruction, meaning there's nothing that happens in this pit other than destruction. And David says, that's where I was, and you brought me out of it. You delivered me from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. Just picture quicksand and mud up to his armpits. There's no hope for a man in this pit, stuck in muddy clay. And he says, you brought me out of that. Miracle number one is that he made it out. Miracle number two, he says, you set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. So you see the contrast he is making here. You brought me out of this mud pit that is nothing but destruction. Not only did I get out of it, but now my feet are upon a rock. I went from the worst possible place to now a strong, secure place. And my steps are secure. So David is praising him for his work. We see more of his work in verse 5 when he says, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. He says, they're just multiplied, all the things you have done. Now remember, this is after, he said, I waited patiently. So he waited, no work. And then, you've been working this whole time. You've been working this whole, your thoughts toward us this whole time have been wondrous. He says, none can compare with you. He said, I'll proclaim them even though I can't count them. So after this feeling and this desert wandering of waiting, when he comes out of it and his feet are set upon a rock, he sees that God has been working. He said, you worked and it's wondrous and it's more than I can count. The fact that I'm not in this pit, my feet are secure, you have been working in more ways than I can understand. So we praise him for his work, but we praise him for his grace. Notice what David has said in those first two verses. He says, I waited. That's the only thing he takes credit for. And he says, he drew me up from the pit. He brought me out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock. You multiplied your wondrous deeds and your thoughts. David is acknowledging that it's all by grace and free grace that God did this work apart from him. This is a gift, like John was talking about, that's been given to David. He was in the worst possible spot, and out of grace, God has given him deliverance. And notice in verse 3, he says, he put a new song in my mouth. David didn't say, I wrote a new song that I came up with. He said, you brought me out of this pit. You put my feet here, and then not only now is my body safe, but God, by His grace, got into my heart and gave me a song. That joy, that happiness that David is singing about, he sees as a gracious gift from God. Notice the praise for His grace. I want you to look in verse 6. Put your eyes on that if you would. And he says, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. Now I'm telling you that that's David talking about grace. And let me show you why. He says, you have opened my ear. Opened my ear to what? Notice the statement he just says. Sacrifice and burnt offerings you have not delighted. Sacrifice and burnt offerings is what's required in the Old Testament. That's what the law says. Here's how you sacrifice and here's how you give an offering. Here's what you do. You do these things. And David is pointing towards grace, and he says, you open my ear, meaning you open my understanding to know that this is not what delights you. Some of you read your Old Testament and you think God was pleased because they brought their pigeon and sacrificed it, or their goat, or the lamb. And you think, well, that made them, their arms doing this, their legs walking up, this is what made God happy in the Old Testament. David, by grace, says, God opened my ears to understand that's not it. It's the heart. It's a work of God in the heart. It's the man full of faith and praise that brings a lamb. There's many of Israelites that brought lambs and sacrificed them, and it angered God because their heart was wrong. And then there were men that brought sacrifices to God with a heart full of praise, and it pleased God. And David says, you opened my ear to understand that. It's God's grace. He's praising Him for His grace, that He understands it's not about these sacrifices and offerings. It's about our hearts. And then that's the next thing that we praise Him for, is we praise Him for His heart. What is inside of God that He would look on a man in a pit of destruction and pull him out of it? I want you to look at verses 10 and 11 to notice that. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me, and your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. Those aren't works. Those are affections. Those are things inside the heart of God that causes Him to work. God is merciful and faithful with a steadfast love, and so He works by pulling David out of the pit and setting his feet up on the rock. And so David is acknowledging that. So we praise Him for His work, we praise Him for His grace, and we praise Him for His heart behind it. So the first thing we do is we praise Him. The next thing we do after we've been delivered, after waiting, is we prepare disciples. We praise Him and we prepare disciples. Look at verse 9. I have told of the glad news of the deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know. Again, he mentions in verse 10, the great congregation. He's saying, I've been delivered from all my trials and struggles and all this waiting. And what I did with it is I went and taught your people. And I wrote Psalms 20, Psalms 33, Psalms 38, Psalms 39 about the waiting. And I wrote these. And now I'm teaching your people, O God. He is preparing them to follow the Lord in faith. That the trials and the struggles we go through in life is not just for our sakes only. That's why it's important to be a part of a local congregation of believers. Because what God is doing in you, in the good days and in the waiting, is often for other people. That the trial you may be going through might be what saves the whole next generation from that particular sin. By you being delivered and praising God to the congregation, what He has done for you. When He delivers us, we tell God's people about it. Notice in verse 16, it says, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation continually say, great is the Lord. This all people, this congregation again, is what He brings this teaching around to of God's deliverance of Him is for the people of God to make disciples, to make followers, people that would believe the promises of God. So we praise Him, we prepare disciples. In verse 5, the next thing is we pray. we pray. We have to keep praying. We have to be realistic. And David is realistic about the situation over here because he's been delivered. There's still a pit there that he could fall into. He's realistic about what's going on. So he keeps praying even after being delivered. In verse 12, evils have encompassed me. He's surrounded by evil beyond number. So he's been delivered out of this darkness and all this waiting. He says, I waited patiently and you delivered me and you brought me out and you set me up. And he says, oh my goodness, I'm still surrounded by an evil that you can't count. And this is often where we Christians fail. We get out of one mess and we think life is good from here on out. And we're not prepared for the next attack that Satan's going to send our way. Whether it's a pat on the back or a kick in the shin. We don't focus on the fact that we've been delivered, but we're not done. David says, even in the psalm of thanksgiving for deliverance, evils have compassed me beyond number. But not just evils surrounding me. He says, my iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head. So he gets out of this mess. Just imagine a out of the mud and set and cleaned off on the rock. And he's like, whew, everything's good. That mess is over. I feel better now. And then he looks around and he's like, oh my lands, Satan's like a roaring lion. I'm surrounded by evil. And then he takes a look inside and he goes, well, I'm just as sinful as I was down there in that mud. My problems aren't gone. I'm out of that pit, but I have all this against me, and I have all this against me. I read an old theologian, and maybe two of you will like this quote, but I loved it. But in one of the commentaries, it was just this quote, and I didn't know the guy, but he said, more or less, he said, I took stock of my life at 70, and I found I was a sinner. And I took stock at 80, and I'm a sinner. And what he meant was, at 80 years old, he wasn't done. He still had problems with sin in his life. And he had done that at 70. And the implication is that he had been spending his life and taking stock of it and found out he still had sin problems. You don't get to an age in life where you don't need the blood of Jesus Christ and you don't need the Spirit of Christ to guide you away from the sin in your life. And David comes out of this pit. He says, I'm surrounded by evil and I have so many iniquities, it's like the hair on my head. And he wasn't bald. So he keeps praying and he says in verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Almost sounds ungrateful. If you picture that God just brought him out of the pit and set him on a rock, got him cleaned up, and then he says, oh God, help me, deliver me, save me. But that's the smartest thing to do in that situation. You're standing next to a pit that you got yourself into and that Satan wants to push you into. And so he says, oh Lord, be pleased to deliver me. Make haste. Verses 14 and 15. He wants those who are against him to be put to shame, who seek to snatch away his life and delight in his hurt and say, aha, meaning what a loser. Look at him fail. These people are seeking and delighting and saying things, and he wants them put to shame, and he's asking God, you brought me out of that pit. Deliver me from these people. Put them to shame. And then alternatively, he says, but may all who seek and love or delight and say, great is the Lord, let them be glad. He says, put this group to shame and fill this group with joy that sees my deliverance as a good thing because I'm the king of your people. And so he's praying against the enemies and for God's people to be filled with joy for his glory. Because blessed is the man who does not turn to the proud, but makes the Lord his trust. You know how easy it is to stand upon a rock after being in a pit and think, I did a good job getting out of there. To think that all that work and all that waiting was something you did. I've often said that it's real easy to go from, if you talk about the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, where the Pharisee stands up front and he says, "Thank you, God, I'm not like him, and I'm a good guy." And then the tax collector comes up and he beats his chest and he won't even look up to heaven. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner." He's just overcome with the weight of a sin. How quick it is to go from that to stand up there saying, "I thank you that I'm not like that guy anymore. I've cleaned my life up. I've made better decisions." No, who does not trust in the proud, it's a lie. So we praise Him. We prepare disciples in telling the congregation about His work. And we keep praying. And lastly, we put our hope in Jesus. We put our hope in Jesus. I read to you in verse 6 and 8 that in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted. That's not God's goal, is to get more sheep killed and more birds killed, more incense burnt. And He'd given him an ear, an open ear to understand. And then He says in verse 7, "Then I said," and this is in quotes, "Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." End quote. You see, David has ears open and the Spirit is speaking prophetically through him about somebody that will come and do the Lord's will. That somebody will come and not meditate on the law of God day and night like David did, Psalms 1, but has it in their heart. This is a different guy altogether than David. This verse speaks expressly about Jesus of Nazareth. Right in the middle of Psalm chapter 40, this song written for the people of God, what should they do when they've been delivered? They should hope in somebody to come. I know this is talking about Jesus because the writer of Hebrews, if you would, turn in your Bible to Hebrew chapter 10 and look at verse 4. These verses are quoted here, and he's talking about Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." All that sacrifice and offering in the Old Testament, it will not get rid of your iniquities that are too many to count, more than the hair of your head. Nobody in the Old Testament was forgiven of a sin because the blood of a lamb satisfied God's anger against that sin. Nobody. The blood of bulls and goats, it was impossible for that to take away sin. So, consequently, verse 5, when Christ came into the world, He said, and here's this scripture out of Psalms 40, Jesus saying, "That's me." What David was talking about is me. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. Those lambs, those pigeons, those goats, those heifers is not what you desire. Those burnt offerings and sin offerings, you take no pleasure. Then I said, when Christ understood that to get rid of sin, it was not going to be blood of bulls and goats and offerings. Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." It's a direct quote from Psalms 40. Hebrews tells us it's talking about Christ. And what he's saying was, because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, then I showed up to do your will. And it's written about him. Verse 8, when he said the above, "You neither desired nor take pleasure in sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." And he does away with the first in order to establish the second. He's saying he did away with that first covenant, that thing that led David to have faith, but just could get him out of the pit and on the rock. Christ did away with that to establish something that can get you out of a pit, on a rock, on your way to glory. What Christ did, he done away with the law to establish the second, better covenant. And by that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So there is a sacrifice and an offering that will please God. It's just not bulls and goats. It's the sacrifice and the offering of His Son that will sanctify us, prepare us for Him. And in this psalm, we get a glimpse of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That waiting patiently on the Lord for deliverance and all the trials and struggles and temptations we go through are for a purpose of getting us out of a pit and on a rock to see Christ clearly, to have our ears opened up and realize we need something greater than David. We don't need a good king over our nation. We need a Savior. We don't need a better president. We need a Savior. We don't need a better UN. We don't need a better county leaders or city leaders. We don't need a better school board. We need a Savior to reign in the hearts of the people on this planet. That's what we need. We need people to get saved. And these sins that overcome us, that cannot be taken away from this by blood of bulls and goats, Jesus Christ delivers us from this. On the cross, He is a better and truer David. And so now all of a sudden, I want you to read, I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but I want you to read that totally different. And don't picture David in a pit that maybe some Philistines had thrown him in. And don't picture David out of that pit. Picture yourself. And that boggy mess, that's not some pit in Palestine that somebody made to throw you in and destroy you. That's your sins that you can't get out of. That's all those trials and temptations, all those inclinations to lust and greed and pride. And every time you try to take a step and say, I'm going to quit this, your foot just sinks and you get further into it. And every time you say, well, I'm going to handle my money better and quit doing these sinful things with it, and you try to crawl out, you just sink further. And what we also learn in this, that not only are we stuck in a pit we can't get out of our own sins, but there's not a stinking sacrifice to help us do it. There's nothing we can do. If somebody was to throw a spotless lamb down in that pit and you was to offer it, your sins are still there. However, if by grace your ears are opened, there's a better sacrifice. There's someone who has come. It's written about Him in the scroll to do His Father's will. And the law of God isn't on a tablet of stone on a mountain somewhere. It's in His heart. And to deliver you from the miry bog of lying or laziness or lust. That perfect Savior went to the cross and said, none of those sacrifices will please Him. I will lay down my life for the sheep. I will give them something they can't get themselves. I'll pay for it. I'll deliver it to them. And I'll snatch them because I love them. And I'll give them a gift that they wasn't even looking for. Christ Jesus is the truer and better David. And He was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for justification in Romans 4:25. He went into the pit for you, because of you, but He came out through His power to make you right with God. And through the cross, He draws us up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. Through the cross he sets our feet upon a rock, making our steps secure. And through the cross he puts a new song in our mouths. And through the cross he gives us a song of praise to our God. And through the cross many will see what he does with us. And they'll fear and they'll put their trust in him. It's not through a king in Israel. It's through the King of Israel, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are so kind. So kind that you would incline your ear to our cry. Father, so kind that you would stir our hearts to cry. Father, I would ask that your word would not return void, that you would give us your helper and guide us in truth. Father, I thank you for David going through so much waiting to be delivered. And here it helps us today. Father, but I thank you most especially for your Son, Jesus Christ, who delivers us all the way, who is able to save to the uttermost those that are His, all the way. Father, we're surrounded by evil, and we have more iniquities than we can count. But our trust is in Christ as our deliverer. And Father, we'll keep waiting, trusting in Christ, in the name of Jesus. Amen.